I'd like to thank you for inviting me to come preach to you again. You must have forgot about the last time. In fact, I want to let you know this. I think I preached here more than any church I have since I came to Pennsylvania. You know, I went on sermon.com, which I have never done before, and looked up my sermons, and several other churches put on there. Y'all often are one of the first ones to get a brand new sermon, but not today. But again, I appreciate you inviting me this morning. It's a the nearest other PCA church to us is 78 miles, and so it's a pleasure not have to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and try to get down to a 10 o'clock worship service. Let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 14. Starting with verse 8. Acts chapter 14, starting with verse 8. Listen and hear, for this is God's holy and errant word. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently on him, seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying, "Lyconium, the gods have come down to us in likeness of men. Barnabas they call Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." The priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. Well, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing such things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. In past generations, he allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they're scarcely restrained the people from offering their sacrifice to them. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and began to persuade the crowds, and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city, and had many disciples made to that city, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. They appointed elders for them in every church. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're using it to work out your kingdom in our lives, the gospel in our very lives. Thank you, Lord. Open our hearts to this word. Do heart surgery on us this morning. For us, in Christ's name I pray. Amen. This past week was 6 full years we have lived in State College. We got here in August of 2015. And when we got here, we were introduced to the folks at Oakwood, and this couple walked up to us at church and said, "We would like to invite you to a barbecue at our house." And I was very excited about that because I consider myself an expert in barbecue, Southern barbecue. And I was really excited about hearing about this, and I was talking to my wife, and I said, "Well, I wonder what kind of rub they use. Do they use a dry rub or a wet rub, or or did this use a little pepper or salt or something like that? So we went over to the people's houses. There were other families there. And I noticed there wasn't a smoker anywhere. I have a smoker at my house. I love smoking meat. And I sort of looking around, and the guy walked up to me and greeted me to his house and said, and I said, well, what kind of sauces do you use? He sort of looked at me like, we don't use any sauce. Oh, so you use dry rub. And then he said, what is that? And I said, well, what kind of barbecue is this? And it handed me a hot dog and a hamburger. And I knew that old phrase had come true, Dorothy, you're not in Kansas anymore. And in the South, unless you kill a chicken or a pig, you don't have a barbecue. And so I knew culturally, suddenly, I was in a very different place. A very different place. Now, we enjoyed the cookout. That's what we call that in the South. We enjoyed the cookout. And, in fact, we had one yesterday right in the middle of all that rain we had. And we enjoyed being there, but it wasn't, to me, a barbecue. And I've been trying to be the preacher of barbecue ever since I've gotten here. So, but this morning, as we open our scripture, let me sort of begin by giving you a sense of the scene. Paul and Barnabas, on the great missionary journey, are having great success in preaching the gospel in Antioch. They also were getting much resistance from the Jews, which happens especially in the next town of Iconium. But the next town they come to is a town called Lystra. Let me tell you about Lystra. Lystra is not an international town in the sense of these others. Lystra is a Roman colony. Let me tell you what that is. Roman colonies, this particular colony was fortified in 6 BC by Augustus. You all remember that name from the birth accounts of Jesus. He was he fortified the city, and what these were Roman colonies, which existed mainly of retired Roman soldiers. And so these soldiers would come there after they did their stint of duty. They retired and would be given a place in these cities. And so the town was not in all Jewish. In these other places, there were Jewish synagogues. The Sporia was there. But in this town, there were none. And so it was a completely Gentile town. And so that sort of sets the stage of our scripture and what we're going to look at this morning. So Paul and Barnabas went there, and Paul began to preach. And it says there, and he sees a lame man. During his sermon, he notices this guy and notices that he has faith to believe. Now, whether you know it or not, your preacher sees everything that's going on up here that you're doing. Okay? All right? And often what he does is he will notice things like this young lady right here that I've locked eyes with. And you know, usually when the preacher does that, they're accused of preaching at that particular person. But yet sometimes there's something in their countenance, something they were doing that piques the interest of the preacher. And I don't know if your preacher does this a lot of times. I know when I preach at Oakwood, if I want to know if my sermon is getting to people, I know who to look at. Because they'll nod. And of course, if they do this, I'm in trouble. But yet, there are always people you lock eyes with. And I'll stop doing this. I don't want to make you nervous. But when I was a youth director, more years ago than I want to admit, I brought a guy to our church to speak to our youth. We had about 40 youth. And he was preaching to the youth at this service. And he notices a young man, 14-year-old man, sitting in the front row here. And he's sitting like this. with his legs crossed. Now, what does that tell you? He does not want to be there. In fact, it tells me his parents made him come, and he was there, and his countenance was like, I'd rather be doing my video games than sitting here listening to this guy talk. But as this guy began to preach the gospel, suddenly, and this my friend sort of locked on him, suddenly he began to change. His countenance became softer. He unfolded his arms. He uncrossed his legs. He sat up. He was slouching in the chair, so he sat up in the chair and actually leaned over. And my friend Pam was wondering, what is going on with this guy? So at the end of the service, my friend makes his way over to speak to this young man. And he said, introduced himself, he introduced to the young man, and he said, well, tell me what's going on. He said, you really changed during the sermon. He said, yes, I became a Christian. So while he was preaching, he had the privilege of actually watching this young man come to Christ right before his eyes. Well, in a lot of ways, that's what was happening at Paul. Paul saw this faith in this lame man. And so what Paul did was he said, stand up and walk, and he did. And you know, that tells us this, you know, that the gospel is very powerful. The gospel is very powerful. It changes people. It makes them whole. And as believers, if you're a believer this morning, you understand that power is there all the time. That it does change people. Look at yourself. It changed you. It changed people that you know. It changed people that you even wonder would ever come to Christ, and it changes them and make them different people. I had a very close friend of mine died when I was a pastor in South Georgia, and I was doing his funeral, and he had some nephews that came to the funeral that had not known him very well the last 15 years. Well, my friend had become a Christian during that 15 years and had a tremendous witness, was very helpful in our international ministry we had there. And I was talking to his nephews, and the nephews were astonished. And I said, why are you astonished? They said, that's not the man we knew 15 years ago. Well, it's the man that's with Jesus now. And you can testify in this church. The church will testify to his life and what he's meant to us in the last, he's been a member of 10 years. So you know, the gospel is a powerful instrument. It is why we exist as a church on earth, to see the gospel go forth. So the first thing we've seen here is the power of the gospel. The second thing I want to look at is how the power of the gospel can be misunderstood. Misunderstood. Well, let me get back to our story here. The man walks, and everybody goes, yay! But who do they say that Paul and Barnabas are? Well, what they say that Paul and Barnabas are, Zeus and Hermes, Greek gods. You see, what the people were doing, they saw something happened, and then through their lenses of their own culture, assumed that it was Greek gods that did it. It's a cultural confusion. A cultural confusion. The crowds reacted to the healing of the blind man. It comes through their cultural experiences, and they relate the healing to the story of Zeus and Hermes. Dr. Richard Pratt says this about this incident. The legend says that Zeus and Hermes, disguised as humans, came to earth, and they sought hospitality. Only one couple received them in their home, and that home was changed into a golden roof temple with marble columns. The rest of the people who refused hospitality's houses were destroyed. They had angered the gods. In order to preclude divine anger, they honored them as gods. So they thought Barnabas was Zeus, and Paul, because he was the messenger, was Hermes. And so they were about to sacrifice to them. Now, this cultural confusion even happens on the mission fields. Anybody here ever read the book Peace Child? Oh, one person here. All right. Peace Child is a book about a missionary to Papua New Guinea. His name is Don Richardson, and he and his family went to Papua around 1960. And they went to a tribe called the Sawi tribe. And the Sawi tribe was actually an area that a number of villages was in. And the one thing that Don did not understand was the cultural situation he was walking into. Number one, the tribe was a Bibleless tribe, no Bible in their language. Number two, they had a particular custom, and that was the custom of treachery. Of treachery. There were these villages, and the villages would often be at odds with one another. So one village would decide that another village was a guy that they needed to get rid of. And so what they would do, they would become friends with this guy. Okay? And so after a significant amount of time, the guy would feel comfortable about them and everything like that. And then one day, this village would kill that guy and eat him. Talk about your barbecue, okay? You know, and their highest value of that culture was treachery, where you would befriend somebody and then you kill them and eat them. That was the highest value they had. Well, Don did not know about this when he got there. And so he began to relate stories of the gospel to the tribe. And as he began to relate the stories of the gospel to the tribe, he got to the Last Supper and got to Jesus' crucifixion. Who in those stories was the hero? Somebody tell me. Come on. I know you're Presbyterian, but you can say something. Judas. Judas was the hero of the stories. In fact, when he told the story, people clapped and stood up and cheered for Judas. What a mess. The very Savior that he was going to present was considered a dupe. And the very person that dealt tragedy with him was considered the hero. So this cultural confusion can help them. It even happens. It happens today. It happens all over the world. It happens here. And this morning, what I'm going to do is give you five things that can help you avoid this. Now, Paul and Barnabas walked into this. They were preaching the gospel like they were preaching to a Jewish group. And that's what happened here. These people had no idea what they were talking about. So, but these five things will help you avoid that in your own cultural situation. First, you need to make sure of your audience. Now, I work with international students, and 99% of my international students have never opened the Bible. And so when we do Bible studies with him, we have to define our words. Words that come off your lips really easily, like grace, faith, justification, sanctification, glorification, propitiation, all those big, good. Now, don't say that Richard was against those words, but they're good words. But for people that have no idea what you're talking about, they're useless. So you have to define those words. And we on our Bible study sheets, if you ever get a hold of one, you can see how we define a lot of words that we believe people don't understand because they're biblical words that are not found usually in English. And so you have to understand your audience if you have someone that doesn't understand that. Now, you say, oh, but that's not the case with Americans. I would argue with you. In the last, let me give you an example. In the last 30 years, I was a pastor from 87 till 2015. And every church I was in, we had a BBS or a day camp. And the last 15 years of my pastorate, we had a day camp. And the first year we had it, we had, you know, the Bible stories, Noah, Adam and Eve, Joshua, lost stories, Abraham, things like that. And the vast majority of the kids knew what we were talking about. Go to the day camp of 2014. Only 30% of the children knew any of those stories. Because, you know, they're from different backgrounds. There are very few parents that are teaching their children biblical literacy. And frankly, there are very few parents going to church where we were. And the new people in the community often came from places that they just didn't know these things. And so we began to realize that we're going to have to teach them the words. We're going to have to tell them and relate the words to who they are. And most of them they knew Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus was God too. Okay? So even now, we had to be careful, even as we preach, if we're in a situation where there are a significant number of non-believers there, we have to really work hard at defining what we're talking about. That's why we do that with our Bible studies. I think what we do now and 10 years from now is going to be probably in most churches the way you're going to have to go. Because people just don't know. People don't know. If you invite your neighbor who's never been in a church, you don't want him to come here and have no idea what's going on. Okay? Okay? So make sure you know your audience. Secondly, do they understand your rituals? The Lord's Supper, you know, in the first century, second century, third century, the church was accused of cannibalism. Why is that? The Lord's Supper. What do we say? The blood of Christ, the body of Christ. Again, if they don't know the underlying principles, if they don't know that, they think we're actually eating and drinking the blood of Jesus. And that was a problem in the early church. The Romans would often, we know that from the writings that we have from that time, that they would be accused of being cannibals. Okay? So another thing that we have to look at. Another thing is that we should take time to understand the people's culture. Now, we have a wonderful thing today that didn't exist when I was in high school. The thing is called Google. You can Google anything you want to know in the world, and you can find out. When we had our first international was in 2006 in Albany, Georgia. We had had sent a word out for the internationals that we were willing to open our house up for Thanksgiving. We only had one guy come, and his name was Mustafa Tambe. He is from a small country in Africa, a Muslim country named the Gambia. Gambia is surrounded by Senegal, and you know Oakwood supports a big Senegalese mission over there in Dakar. And I actually had friends that were in Dakar, Senegal. And when I found out that this guy was coming to our house, I decided back then, that kind of African phone calls were expensive. But I decided it's worth spending the money. So I called our missionary friends. And I said, we have this guy, his name is Mustafa. He's a Muslim. He's coming from the Wolof tribe. And he goes, I know that tribe. I said, well, how can I make him feel welcome? And my friend said, okay, first thing you do when you go pick him up, walk to this door and escort him to your car. And, you know, ladies and gentlemen, believe me this, I had not done that since I was dating a long time ago, okay? And he said, do that. And I said, fine. And when you come back, you escort him back to his door. I certainly have not done that since I was dating, you know, and so, and I did it. And several months later, Mustafa became a friend, still is a friend, and he asked me this, how did you know our custom? And I explained to him I have friends in Senegal, and he said, it made me so welcome. I was wondering I would feel strange, but doing that made me not feel strange. And so having some understanding of culture really helps. If you have someone in your life who's an international and you want to reach them, go get on Google and ask them about their customs. They're all over the place. And you know, often, like if you have a Muslim, you know, I've known this over the years now and found out this, is that there are things that you can do to make them feel very welcome in your home, very welcome. And it really opens the door up for the gospel. Fourthly, you learn to listen to people and ask questions. I was called to a very small, in 1996, oh boy, that's a long time ago. 1996, I was called to a small town in South Alabama called Farallah, Alabama. Town of 2,700 people, okay? If you took the metropolitan area, if you allow me to say that, you got about 5,000. Well, the Evangelical Minister Association that I was involved with, we would often talk about how to reach our area for Christ. And we had a problem. Everybody belonged to a church. I mean, everybody. Every single person. And so how do you reach people for Christ when people think they're already in? Well, a friend of mine, a Baptist minister, coined this phrase. You know, he looked at me one day, he said, Richard, we got to get these people unsaved before we get it saved. And that sounds funny to us here, but it's very true of a cultural situation where everybody thought that just belonging to a church got you in. And after we started thinking about that, we realized that only 10% of the area was in church any given Sunday morning, okay? And so there were plenty of non-believers. They just didn't know it yet. And so once we began to work with that assumption culturally, then we were able to reach people for Jesus. And we were able to reach people. And finally, number five, sometimes these cultural situations really help. They really do. Back in February, we had a Lunar New Year festival. RUFI did it. We did it mostly online because back then that's all we can do. But we took food out to everybody, and then we had the five countries that celebrated Lunar New Year. The five countries are North and South Korea, Japan, Taiwan, Vietnam, and China. And those five countries, in Vietnam, they also call it Tet. Those of y'all who know that, they also call it Tet. And so what we decided to do was to have all the people talk about their customs from their country. Well, in China, there is a particular custom that's very interesting. The day of Lunar New Year, the head of the house goes out to the door of the house, and he takes red paint, and he paints the side of the doorway. What does that remind you of? Come on. Passover. And that is exactly what it is. They taint the sides of the doorways to ward off evil spirits. So at some time through the Silk Road, this story reached China, and they put their own take on it, and so they do that. So the Chinese, when we talk about Chinese New Year, we talk about what that red really means. that we have a Passover lamb. In fact, they actually kill a lamb, by the way, to do that in the old days. Now they just use pig. And now, and we talk about that. It's the entrance to the gospel. Now let's go back to our story from Peace Child. Well, Don was perplexed, you know, where Jesus is the hero. They had a problem. And so what they did was this. He and his family decided to go away for a while to sort of mull this over. And the villagers were very disturbed because one of the things that Don had brought with them were steel tools. And they really wanted to steal tools. So they didn't want him to go away. And so what they said to him, what we will do a peace child ceremony. He said, what's that? He said, well, one village will give a child to another village. And it will be the peace child. And that child will grow up in that village. And when there's problems between the village, we will always talk about, you had the peace child, so we need to settle it out without killing one another. And so Don heard this, and he said, perfect. Who is our Prince of Peace? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is our Prince of Peace. And suddenly he had a way of introducing Jesus as our peace child. The peace that he gives is between you and God. And so, suddenly it opened up a whole different area for him. And he was able to stop the treachery culture there and was able to introduce the ultimate peace child, who was Jesus. So sometimes the cultural situation can help. Now let's go back to our story, and we'll finish here shortly. He goes back. There's confusion about what was happening. Paul and them try to stop it, and Paul changes his message. He goes from probably talking about the gospel to start talking about God's coming grace, trying to introduce them to an ultimate God of the universe who gives good things. Like gives you things to eat, gives you rain, and gives you all that. And about that time, when he was calming people down, the Jews come on side from the other cities, and they complain about Paul, and they end up stoning Paul and dragging him outside the city as though he were dead. You know, one thing interesting about this story, and you'll find throughout Acts, Paul ended up on his back a lot. You know, he got stoned a lot. He got whipped, stoned, thrown in jail. All of that. And so they drug him outside the city and did that. And, you know, one of the things this tells us is this. Often gospel confusion can be hard to stop and will often be taken advantage of by other people. When there's confusion in the church, often, it will be taken advantage by the devil. It will be taken advantage of people who do not have the church or do have believers' interest in mind. Okay? That's one thing we can see from this. But what else happens next here? What happens next? Well, verse 20, when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up. And what did he do? He rose up and it says, he entered the city. Now, guys, I don't know about you. I don't think I'd go back to the place that just stoned me and drove me outside and left me in the middle of the dust for dead. But not Paul. Paul went back into the city. And it says here, he rose up and entered the city. On the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. When they preached the gospel of that city and made many disciples, they returned, get this, returned to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch, the very places that they had difficulty with the Jews, the very places they had difficulty with the gospel. And why did they go back? Because this. to strengthen the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders to them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed to them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they went back to all the churches because God's gospel had brought people to itself. Even in Lystra, guys, where there was such a confusing situation, that even in confusion, the gospel still works. So take courage. If you go share the gospel with someone and you thought, I was the most confusing person in the world, God can use that. And he will use it. So, all right, with that, let me apply what we just learned. First, the gospel, the power of the gospel, the message of Jesus will change people. We saw that with the lame man. It changes people. It changed you, changed me. It should not be a point I even would have to talk about. But we understand it will change people. Secondly, there are many traps in culture. It helps us to understand who we're trying to reach. If you have an international friend or someone from a different part of even the United States, and you're wondering, learn about their culture, learn who they are, and learn what can be an advantage or disadvantage to you in sharing the gospel. Thirdly, the enemy awaits to take advantage of situations. Again, the Jews took advantage of the situation in Lystra. Even though they weren't able to stop the gospel, they caused problems. And last, even after trials, even after this cultural confusion, Jesus is at work. He's at work. His word will never return void, guys. It will always work. There will always be something there. Preachers often say this, that sometimes when we preach sermons that really stink, a lot of churches, you go out to the back door to greet people, and sometimes I've had this experience. I just want to keep walking. Hide in my office or do something. But often those sermons seem to be most effective, even though we don't think in them itself they were very effective. So with that, think about that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you have called us as your people to understand the word. We pray and thank you for working out the gospel in our lives in such a great way. We pray, Father, that we will take time to be students of culture, students of the word, so that we can rightly bring it to the people that we are talking to. For us, in Christ's name, I pray. And all of God's people said, amen.